Shall we read in Matthew 13 today, if we will? Matthew 13. We'll read verses 1 through 9 in unison. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The message today is in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and the title is The Kingdom of an Absent King. The thought came to me as I went through the 13th chapter of Matthew, and we have seven different parables in this chapter that illustrate the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. These sometimes are used alternately, but perhaps the kingdom of heaven in this chapter mostly. And in every one you'll find that they have some aspect of the rule and reign of God upon the earth, but it's an absent king. For example, in these days Jesus had been rejected in his deity. The Jews had not received him as the Son of God. His miracles, which were accrediting signs of his messianic identity, they had rejected his miracles. And they also were criticizing him severely and closing in on him because he did not pay any attention to their traditions in religion. They were nitpicking about his allowing people to eat without washing hands and various things. They had 613 little details that went along with the law of Moses, ceremonial, and also the moral law, the Ten Commandments. So our Lord turned at this point, realizing that he was not going to be here long, and then he gave these parables illustrating the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign of God upon the earth with an absent king. This is the beginning one, and you find in Mark 4:13 it said, if you understand not this parable, how will you understand all of the parables? In other words, this is the key parable, the one that has to do with the sower and the seed and the soil. Now, to begin with, we don't have to guess what the parable means. He tells us. He said here that he spake this parable unto them, that a sower went forth to sow. Well, we read in the interpretation of it that he that soweth the seed is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true then, this morning, as I stand here trying to preach the Word of God, I am not the sower of the seed. This seems strange, but the Apostle Paul wrote the Second Corinthian correspondence. He wrote that with the theme of ambassadorship. And Paul realized all too well that he was standing in the stead of Jesus Christ, that Christ was in a sense present, but that actually he was an ambassador for Christ. I'd like for you to consider in the first chapter of the Second Corinthian epistle, you'll find exactly how the apostle meant it. The apostle had all kinds of trouble in this church. It was bothering. Everything was bad. And then they had all repented and it was straightened out. And the Apostle Paul wrote them this epistle. Incidentally, on this ambassadorship, he used 29 times in this one epistle a word that he used only 22 times in all the other epistles. And that was a simple, single word of denying that he was boasting. He says, I'm standing in Christ's stead, but I'm not bragging about it, he said. And so we find he used this word more in this epistle than he did in all the other 12 epistles that he wrote. In other words, because of the sensitivity of the subject. Notice, will you, he said the gospel isn't yea and nay. Back in England, the turn of the century, they had a novel written, Richard, Yea and Nay. It represented a politician that had one position in England. He'd go over to Scotland and have another position. He'd go to Ireland and have another position. So there was one of the writers of the day wrote a kind of drama that was part fiction but part true. Richard, Yea and Nay. The Apostle Paul said, the message that he was giving as an ambassador for Christ was not yea and nay. For example, this is the indictment today of new evangelicalism. It's yes and no. But he said it's not yea and nay. He said it is yea and amen. Now, what did that mean? Well, he went on to explain it here in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. And he said the gospel is yea and amen. The yea is from God, and the amen is the response from the people. And then he gives four different indications to prove that he was an ambassador. This is interesting to note. He gives four of these, and they're all very simple. Notice he said in the 18th verse, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. In other words, he's identifying himself with the preaching of Christ. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us, now he indicates four different indications of his ambassadorship. One, that he has been established by them. He said, we are not, and he used a word here that was very sensitive, I'm sure, with this church. He said, we're not fickle. We don't change a lot. He used a word that it's translated a little different, but it really meant fickle. We're not the changing type because, why? We're established, he said, by Christ. That means made firm. And there's nothing today that's more hated than anybody that's firm. Nothing is more hated than authority. And authority gives firmness. And when you remove authority, there is no firmness. And so it goes back to where Paul again said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ laid a foundation in an ambassador, it was a firm foundation. Wasn't any yea and nay, wasn't maybe so, maybe we'll, or the end justifies the means, as we heard this week from our speaker in the prayer meeting. They were established. Then another thing he uses is the matter of their being anointed. They were anointed. And this word anointed can't be separated from Christ. They were established in Christ. And when it came to the word anointed, that is another word that uses the same stem as the word proper name for Christ. It was the Christos or the Christios. In other words, it represented two things. It meant, one, that Christ was dwelling in them and that the likeness of Christ was upon them, to reduce it to simplicity. Now, they were established in Christ, he said. And in the second place, they had Christ within them, and the likeness of Christ was upon them. These he considered indispensable if they were going to be ambassadors for Christ. And then notice as he goes further, he said also, he hath not only anointed us, but he has sealed us. Now, this was a commercial term we hear today, signed, sealed, and delivered. Well, it is a survival in a sense because it still is used in commerce, signed, sealed, and delivered. But in this instance, it was signed and sealed, but they didn't consider themselves delivered until they were translated in the likeness of Christ. But they were sealed. Having this seal, it meant a completeness and a finality that only Christ could put upon a life. There wasn't any question about it. It talked about the fullness of assurance of faith, the fullness of assurance of hope, and there was a completeness about the seal. That, in other words, it was a seal made by God and could be broken only by God. So it indicated their security in Christ. Their security was in Him, not in the Corinthians. It was in Christ. They had established Him in Christ. He was also anointed in Christ, and now He is sealed in Christ. The security He has is in Christ. And notice in the last instance, He said, and given us the earnest of the Spirit. This is another commercial term. The earnest, or the arabone of the Spirit, meant really the down payment when a bargain was made. Back in my boyhood, my brother and I, one time, bought Ford. And we had made a down payment on it, and we drove it a while before the whole deal was consummated. But the earnest money, that's called now, the earnest money, was paid down that was supposed to bind the bargain. And He said, you have had all of this bound now. You're being established in Christ. And He said, you have Christ within you and His likeness upon you. And He said, you have also been sealed in Him, in His security. You're as safe as He is. And then in the last place, you have His alter ego. This is important. His other self. Like He said in John's Gospel, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, He said, He will come unto you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Now, in this same chapter, in this same book, the Apostle Paul in the fifth chapter speaks of their ambassadorship in Christ. That was where it was established in the first chapter. But now in this one, notice in the 2 Corinthians 5, He said, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us unto Himself. He uses the word reconcile about five times or its stem in this one short connection. He said, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. But go further, not imputing to them their trespasses, but He said, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And now comes the point that I want us to remember. Now then we are ambassadors, He said, for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This church is not the great church it is because of the pastors it's had. Though when I was inaugurated in this church, Dr. Riley, who had been a fundamentalist leader for almost a half a century, pointed his finger at me and he said, young man, he said, there's never been a false note of doctrine sounded in this pulpit. In other words, then, notice, the people who supported the gospel that was given out here were supporting Jesus Christ because He was the sower of the seed. And whether it was back in the years I heard of Reverend Griffin, they said he was only here about 2 years, but they said he had a peculiar ministry on the ordinances. But this church supported him. And I understood later he retired to California and soon died. Had Reverend Holt was here. He was supported by these people. But they were supporting Jesus Christ. They were supporting Him as the sower of the seed. And the continuity went on. And Reverend Laux was here some 17 years. And keep in mind, as Dr. Riley said, no unsound note of doctrine has been heard from this pulpit. In other words, the people supporting Jesus Christ as the sower of the seed had an ambassador by the name of Griffin, one by the name of Holt, one by the name of Laux, one by the name of Werner Olson, one by the name of Pegg, and now one by the name of Clearwaters. But it was not, and let us keep it straight, it was not that the people who would not tolerate unsound doctrine were supporting a man. They were supporting the Lord Jesus Christ, who says in this passage, he is the sower of the seed. He is the sower of the seed, not the man. We are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you, we stand in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, this is a very important point for us to see, because this means then that as long as there's no unsound note of doctrine, we are supporting the sower of the seed, which is Jesus Christ. And this is what's made this church great from generation to generation, and that's still true. And it's what will make it great in the years ahead. And I've said before, and I believe it with all my heart, we haven't seen our greatest days yet, because as the darkness deepens without, and those more and more rise up who will not tolerate sound doctrine, are going to be more and more attracted to where the light is. And we can thank God that the sower of the seed, in him is no shadow of turning, and we are not fickle, the apostle said. We are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you in Christ's stead, you see, as a substitute for him, be ye reconciled to God. Now, with that thought, let us make one other observation. I said, and it's true, if we are established in Christ, there's a firmness there that people do not like. There is a, shall we say, an authority there that people do not like. And gradualism in our day is a kind of philosophy that has been accepted in the political realm of life. It's been accepted in the educational realm. It's been accepted in the social realm. It's been accepted in the religious realm of life. The matter of gradualism, how true it is. I referred this morning, I think, in my Sunday school class to a book I read, The Road Ahead by John T. Flynn, written in 1949. And the subtitle of it is Creeping Revolution. Creeping Revolution. I don't know how many of you heard or read the excerpts from Saul Hisnitsyn's message that he delivered in pouring out his heart for an hour and a half, they said, in a great meeting out in the East. And how that he deplored the idea of détente. Do you know what détente means? Détente means relieving tension. And we studied in our Sunday school this morning that Jesus Christ in the 7th chapter of Hebrews was King of righteousness and King of peace. And until you get King of righteousness, you'll never have King of peace. Détente, in other words, is following, as Solzhenitsyn knows so well, those of you who have read Gulag Archipelago, he has over 30 means of torture that they still perform in Russia to get the testimony out of people that they want them to say. 30 different means of torture, physical, mental, and spiritual, leaving scars upon their body, leaving them deranged mentally, and leaving them in the hands of the devil himself spiritually. He wrote his chapter on this, 30 different means. And as he said, communist pattern is encirclement first, external encirclement. Then it's internal demoralization, like they set one class against another. And they will set one minority against another. Anything to demoralize society. And then after this, progressive surrender. And détente, Russia has stood in the same position and the same place since 1917. They've only been a little clever and a little cute about covering up the viciousness. But those that have been over there, like this man I refer to, they know that it's the same old animal that they dealt with before. And he's come back after spending years in their concentration camps as a prisoner. And he spent years with them. And he still loves Russia. He still loves Russia. He still has not denied that he's a communist. This is a strange thing about it, that one of their own number has to rise up to condemn them for their, as Pope says, Alexander Pope said, the inhumanities of man to man. Imagine over 30 ways to torture people physically, mentally, and spiritually, and then we're having detente with them to relieve tension. We're giving in here and giving in there and giving on and giving in, giving in and giving in. Oh, it is the solid stand of the gospel. The gospel says, repent, or ye shall all likewise perish. That's what the gospel said. There is no alternative. There isn't any middle ground. But I didn't expect to spend so much time on the first point. I hope I've proven to you that Christ is the sower of the seed this morning. And when you have come to the seed, it's the Word of God. And there are three ways that you, and as I said, it's the Holy Spirit, the other self of Christ that's in us, and that witnesses with the Word with you. So when I speak the Word of God, when I say, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you say, oh, Bushwell, I'm not going to listen to that man. Well, you're not listening to that man. You're listening to the sower of the seed. John Doe believeth on him that sent me. John Doe hath everlasting life. John Doe shall not come into condemnation. But John Doe is passed from death unto life. That's the Word of God. And there's only three ways you can react against it, as it was in Acts 17, 7:51. He reads there, as he was preaching, the apostle said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's the Spirit of God standing here with the ambassador for Christ that's witnessing with the Word of God. The Word of God. It can be resisted, or it can be grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I think the connection in which that passage is in Ephesians is a wonderful passage for us to read when we think of Ephesians. Ephesians writing about this, we find that the book of Ephesians, he said, and grieve not. It's Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed, there's your word again, unto the day of redemption. In other words, you're as secure as the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Spirit of God, and you're as secure as the Spirit of God. He said here then in this passage, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. But how do we grieve him? We don't have to guess. He tells us in the same connection. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, we are sowing the seed of good news, and we meet Mr. Oh, give up, or Mr. Despondency, and we meet Mr. Surrender to Life, and we meet him and we give him good news, or we can weaken him if we allow ourselves to refuse to be ambassadors for Christ. It's as simple as that. Notice then, and he closes, of course, with that familiar verse where he said, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's as simple as that. We then are ambassadors for Christ. Christ himself is sowing seed this morning by radio. He is sowing seed in this auditorium. People are not rejecting my word. They are not rejecting my word. They're rejecting, or they can, if they want to, they can resist the Spirit that bears the message. They can grieve the Spirit with these sins if they want to. It's easy to do. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We can turn then, if we will, quickly to the last. He said, there's the sower is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The seed is the Word of God. Three, he said, the ground, the soil of your hearts and minds. It can be hard, he said, or it can receive the seed shallowly. Or, he said, it can be falling among thorns where the ground maybe too hard, too shallow, or maybe too busy. Too busy with the cares of life, too busy with this, that, or the other, or it may be good ground. Let us take it now like an illustration at the university. They consider the human mind is real, the objective world is real, therefore they believe that the human mind floats, operates in the same medium with the objective world, and therefore both are real, that the mind is made for the evaluation of the world, scientific observation, collection, classifying, and interpretation. All right? If this be true, then, let us say the eyes are made for seeing. This would be an obvious illustration. The ears are made for hearing. They're accommodated one to the other. Then no one is exempt from being responsible when he hears the word. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has accommodated himself to our time and space environment. And there are spiritual laws, as there are physical laws in the universe, that accommodate themselves to man's mind and the objective world and man's soul and the spiritual world. And God is the author and the sustainer of all of these laws. Therefore, we are held responsible because he has adapted the message to our capabilities. Structurally, we're able to understand it. Functionally, we stand on a will. We have a will. We can say yes or no. I was amused this week by a conversation that was recited to me that was held at the breakfast table when a little boy not old enough to go to school was having explained by his parents that maybe today that we'll have a new baby at our house. And the little boy, not old enough to go to school, he said, yes, he said, we're going to have a boy. And the parents said, now look, they said, we want what the Lord wants, don't we? He said, if the Lord wants us to have a girl, why, then we'd want a girl, wouldn't we? And he said, don't you want what the Lord wants? Oh, sure. He said, he wants what the Lord wants if it's a boy. That was his agreement. You know, it's a simple illustration, but it is so indicative of our minds. In other words, my mind is made up. Don't disturb it with the facts. This is obstinacy. This is stubbornness. This is pride. Yes, he wanted the will of God as long as it was his will, but only so. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for thine own will and way in our lives. We ask thy blessing now upon this message that comes from thy Son, and we pray it may spring up some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold to his glory.